This morning we talked about Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 telling his disciples that they were going to be put out like sheep to the wolves and what that meant. And tonight I want to kind of follow up that subject a little bit with a lesson on not being ashamed of the testimony of my Lord. The disciples certainly had to be of a spirit that was not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord when they went out to speak and to minister because of the persecutions that we talked about this morning that they would have to undergo. And Jesus told them that it was not going to be an easy job. That being said, maybe most of us can think of times when our faith has been put on the spot, where maybe we have been ashamed of what we believe, or we appeared that way or felt that way, even if we didn't really put that word with it. We can maybe be able to recall an occasion where we were intimidated, or we were fearful, or we failed to act, or failed to speak up. I know I've been there. I'm sure others have also. Sometimes we avoid volatile situations, tough questions, or where we're in a situation that we might have to stand alone. You have a choice in those situations, what you're going to do. Are you going to stand up, or are you going to say nothing? So sometimes we lack courage. It's not physical courage that we lack, but moral courage. And we'll talk about that this evening. Not being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, it's important for us to have moral courage. No matter how gifted a person might be, or how much they know about the Bible, and maybe able to talk off the top of their head about what the Bible says, maybe very articulate, if they lack spiritual courage, then they're not really going to be an effective servant of the Lord. Now, on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the book of Joshua, and Joshua was a great leader. And God's promise to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 is significant. It's right after Moses died, and the Lord tells Joshua that he's going to be okay, and he gives him comfort, the position that he's going to be in. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance in the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He counted the number of times that the Lord said, "Be strong and courageous." He said it 3 times within that paragraph. And he also was promising Joshua that he was going to be with him and that he didn't have any reason not to be strong and courageous because of the strength that was going to be there at his side. Of course, Joshua faced enormous challenges as a leader of God's people, as we've talked about. But as weak as the Israelites were at some times, it was very powerful to have a good leader and a good representative that could be looked at to be an example of one who was strong and courageous. If he failed to be courageous, it would cause the people's heart to melt before their enemies. And that's not what happened. Joshua was a good leader. So it's important to have that strong and courageous attitude. And we're not to be ashamed. When we fast forward to the New Testament, like Moses, Paul, the apostle, was one who was an effective and powerful leader, and he was one that was also strong and courageous. When he came near to the end of his life, he faced the task of dealing with that, and he talked to Timothy about that because he wanted to prepare another to take his place. Not in the role as an apostle, but as someone who would be a teacher and preacher. And so in 2 Timothy, we see Paul's last words addressed to Timothy, as was read for us this evening. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul approaches Timothy as his son and talk to him in that way like a father would talk to a son. And Paul's relationship with him is just that close. Paul said that he desired to see him, and he shed tears in his behalf. And you know, no father ever wants their children to be ashamed of them. You know, that's something that would be very hurtful to a father. I know that, you know, when kids become teenagers, I can remember my mom saying that when she would drop us off at the mall or something, that we would want her to, you know, drop us off not real close to it so people, our friends wouldn't see that our mom was dropping us off. You know, I know that she laughs about it now, but I know it probably had to hurt just a little bit because, you know, it's just one of those things that happened to that age, I guess, there, where you're kind of wanting to separate yourself from your parents. But it's got to hurt. It hurts parents when that happens. And certainly, if there is a relationship that is not there between a parent and child, it's something that does hurt. And Paul didn't want Timothy to be ashamed of him. Well, why would he be concerned about that? Well, Paul was in a situation where he was being persecuted for the things that he was preaching. Paul was in prison. And Paul told Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed of me, but I want you to be willing to follow me as an example, and I also want you to share in my sufferings. And so Paul here calls on Timothy to be courageous and not to be ashamed of him or of Christ, especially. So, what does that mean to us? How can we be people who are unashamed, be unashamed to stand up for Christ? Paul was that kind of man. And he wanted Timothy to share in his suffering. And he mentions it three times in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. In verse 16 of chapter 1, it says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And so when Paul mentions this idea of people not being ashamed of him or the situation that he's in, you know, I just deduce from that there were those that were ashamed or didn't want to associate with him, you know, when he was in that situation. And he didn't want Timothy to be afraid of preaching the gospel because of what he saw happening to Paul. And so we need to learn to live for Christ and not be intimidated or afraid. We talked about that this morning, how hard that has become in these days to stand up for Christ and stand up for the Word of God. And most people would probably confess that at one time or another that they have behaved in such a way to show that they were ashamed of the Lord. We can't let opinion or actions of others keep us from doing what's right at the moment. And there are many times when people will act upon things in a way that shows that they are very swayed by the attitudes of others. I may have mentioned this before, but one of my favorite things on television is when Jimmy Kimmel does the Lie Witness News. And he goes and he interviews people on the street, and he will ask questions. They will ask questions about news events that really haven't taken place. And, you know, question may be, you know, what did you think about what Obama named his son? And the person will say, well, you know, I just think it's a terrible name, or I think it was, you know, there's no son that was born to Obama. But, you know, they're not wanting to seem like they are unknowing of what's going on in the world. So the news is totally made up. Just this past week, they were talking about the lunar eclipse or something. And it wasn't lunar eclipse, it was something else, but it was like that. But it was a word that was not really known to a lot of people about something that was happening. And so the question was, you know, do you feel like the 5.5 on the Richter scale lunar eclipse really had an effect on people in the area? And what would you suggest that people do? Well, I suggest that you get into a hole. And they were talking about all things that you need to do if there was a 5.5 lunar eclipse. You know, it totally doesn't make sense, but see, they are being swayed. They are being drawn into this trap because they don't want to seem like they don't know what the current events are. And the reason I say that is that people so often want to fit in and not seem like they're any different that they'll slide into all kinds of problems. And today, when we see so many things that are going awry morally, people will follow whatever is popular and will not stand for the truth. And what we're seeing is that these are people that really didn't have any kind of conviction in the first place. They are just going whichever way the crowd goes. And it may have seemed like they had a conviction to do what's right at one time, but what they're doing is they're just following the way of the world like lemmings. So, what does that mean to us as far as what we see here when we're talking about our not being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord? We have to not be swayed by what's going on in the world. We have to put blinders on and stop our ears and not listen to what people are telling us that we should do because they are telling us to go the wrong direction. It's possible that some of the difficulties that were encountered at Ephesus had taken a toll on Timothy's courage. He may have been fighting fear and apathy toward his work. And Paul, in the second letter to him, he says, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith that's within you." And he wants to remind him of that, and he exhorts him to be one who is not going to be ashamed. So, moral courage is also something that we need to realize is reasonable. And why is it reasonable? Because God has given us the tools that we need to have courage. This is how Paul encouraged and convinced Timothy to follow his example and face and confess Christ in the face of persecution and rejection. First of all, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And certainly Timothy had something there that we don't have. Paul didn't lay his hands on us. And so this seems to be a reference to miraculous spiritual gifts that Timothy had received. And so he had something that would make his courage reasonable, and God was willing to witness to the validity of that revealed word through the power of miracles in the first century. And so Paul had that, and Timothy is encouraged to stir up his gift. It may be referring to the spiritual gift, or it may just be simply referring to the work of the Spirit itself through the teaching of the Word that Paul had taught Timothy in his work. The word "stir up," it means to rekindle or to fan a flame. If you've ever been outside and tried to light a fire when there's a lot of wind blowing, sometimes you have to shield it from too much wind. But on the other hand, sometimes you need to put a little bit of wind on it to get it to flame up. And so, you know, this word "rekindle" is the opposite of the word "quench" that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. "Do not quench the Spirit." And so the work of the Spirit, when viewed in this way, is a flame. It's something that needs to be fanned. It needs to not be extinguished. And God expects us to use that. And the Holy Spirit working effectively in the life of Timothy was something that would bring a lot of benefit to himself and to others, and it will to us as well. And the Holy Spirit revealed the Word, and we have that. And when we know it and read it and understand it, it brings us a great knowledge in the truth that we can use to bring to others. It tells us what's right and wrong. It tells us what the mind of God is, and we need to use that and not be ashamed of it. Also, the Word transforms us through its power. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 9 of the same chapter. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And if you get a little lost in there, it simply means that flesh and spirit are not the same thing. You've got to choose one way or the other. You're either going to live according to the flesh or you're going to live according to the Spirit. And if you live according to the flesh, you don't have Christ Jesus in you. And Timothy does not need to be ashamed because the Spirit can and will do what Timothy needs him to do. God has given Timothy the power of his Spirit and of his Word to embolden him. And Paul reiterates this in 2 Timothy 1 and says that God has given Timothy that Spirit which he can use to not be ashamed. What kind of Spirit can Christ create in us? He can create a fearless spirit. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word fear here is not like the word phobia that we use a lot. It's a word that's really only used here, and it means slavish timidity or cowardice. And it's a word that is always used negatively. It's not the same word that we use when we talk about having the fear of God. This is timidity. This is a spirit that we should not have. One commentary on this point is seen in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Paul comments on this. He says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and as children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." You know, when we are sure of what it is that we believe, and we can courageously stand up for it, you know, that's a great thing. It causes us not to have fear. If we're truly a child of God, and what the Bible says is what we have done, you know, the Holy Spirit testifies to that because we're reading it, we're understanding it, we're doing what the Holy Spirit has revealed. It's not some kind of mystical feeling or emotion. It's contained in the words of the Scripture that have made known in the mind of God. And so when we have that, we can have great confidence and we can have a fearless spirit. We're also told that we can have a powerful spirit. Of course, the word power, as you probably heard before, the word dunamis in the Bible, the same word that we get dynamite from. It's a great force, great energy, and it's effective. It produces things rather than, you know, just being something that's raw and unbridled. God gives us power in order for us to be effective in His service. And Paul prayed that the Ephesians might be aware of the divine power that they have. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells the Ephesians what they have already possessed and they need to take advantage of. Ephesians 1 verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places." God has provided for us that same very power. And, you know, when I read this, and it makes my mind drift off to how powerful the Word of God is and the effect that it has had on the world and how people have tried to quench it over the years. People have tried to gather up all the Bibles and burn them, and there's certainly been a lot of work of Satan trying to get people swayed away from the Word of God, yet God's Word remains strong and powerful as it works in the lives of those who will read it and believe it and obey it. And so this has been provided for us. And Paul says that power is in the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And that's why Paul would not be ashamed of preaching it. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So we have a powerful spirit. We also should have a loving spirit. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And so this is a quality also that has been revealed to us, and it's love. And God creates that within us, displaying His love to us. And it's not some kind of sentimental feel-good, you know, emotion that means that we never stop smiling. It's a sacrificial commitment. It disciplines us as well as approving us. You know, just as a child would be shown love by its parent because it gets punishment, it also gets reward. And so that's what we get from God. It's the sacrifice of His commitment to us, but it disciplines us and it loves us. So it gives us a loving spirit. And so these are all things that can make us confident and not be ashamed. We also need to have a disciplined spirit. And this is something that's a little bit harder for us sometimes. And the word for disciplined means being of a sound mind. It depicts one who is stable, one who is self-controlled, you know, both in the way that they live their life and in their doctrine. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, I state to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So he admonishes us to be of sound mind. He also tells the same thing to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy and his letter to Titus when he talks to both of them about being prudent and being sensible and being of a sound mind. And it is also used to describe a key quality of those that would be overseers, those that would be elders, that they would be sensible or that they would have a sound mind. And so being disciplined, having a disciplined spirit is very important. What does it mean? It means that we have our priorities in the right order. And it prepares us to suffer for the cause of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe that Paul can say what I'm going to read here because he had his priorities in order. And without doubt, when you read about the life of Paul, you can tell that he was one who had his priorities in order. He said, I run in such a way, not as without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Again, Paul was very cognizant of the fact that he could fall away. He did not think that he had attained anything yet. He knew that he needed to keep running the race, and he knew that he needed to be not the kind of person that would say, well, you do as I say and not as I do. That he needed to be practicing the same thing that he was teaching to others. And so Paul could be one that could say that I'm not ashamed because he had his priorities in order. He had the fearless spirit that came from knowing God and knowing the Word of God, and he had that power of the gospel of Christ. So there may be times when people feel like they're ashamed of the testimony of Christ. And really, it's sad that if we find ourselves in that situation, because God has prepared us and given us the tools not to be that way, but we get sidetracked because of the things that go on around us and we don't think clearly. We need to stand up for Christ. And probably today it's important for the world for us to stand up for Christ, but I think it's important for us too. It's especially important that we stand up for Christ in the midst of persecution, because it's a time that we need to be strong. We need to be powerful. We need to be effective in His service and have the right attitude toward God and the right attitude toward others that we're trying to teach. We need to focus every part of our lives through the will of God. And so, you know, love and power and discipline exist in God's people. And when that happens, it brings forth much fruit. In conclusion of the lesson, I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21, where Paul is praying for the Ephesians and he wants them to be successful, and this is his prayer for them. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with His might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is that width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ, to all generations forever and ever. Amen." As we said this morning in our final words of the book of Joshua, we saw how Joshua was really trying to reinforce to the people that you need to follow God. You don't need to if you say that you have a commitment to God, you need to put away these idols that you're flirting with, and you need to drive these people out that don't belong here. And so Joshua was trying to tell them his final words, you know, this is really important. You say that you have a commitment. Now, live like you have a commitment. And Paul is saying the same thing here. He's trying to bolster the attitude and cause these people not to be ashamed. He really, really wants to get this across to them. And you can tell that he has a love for them and wants them to comprehend the same thing that he comprehends. That all the things that are distractions, all the things that are around them, don't mean anything, but you need to be filled with the fullness of God. And then you're able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think, according to His power that works in us. So He wants us to realize where that power is. The power is not within us. The power is not within anybody that is around us in the world. The power is within being in Jesus Christ. So let's remember that as we sometimes become distracted with things around us and we get discouraged. Let's remember where the true power is. True power is being with Christ, and we will be glad that we did that when we're together in heaven for eternity. It may not always be easy here, but it will be so worth it to be with God and rejoicing with the saints. If we can help in any way to be prepared for that, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.